Thanks, brother. Well, the name above every name is our concern tonight and next week. And because I am looking at it from my own point of view, is that not very much is said about the Old Testament background of the New Testament. And I may be completely wrong, but I welcome very much any comment or any question or any sense of direction that you can provide us. Please do. I'm not trying to terrify you with all the Hebrew.
I'm not trying to terrify you with all the Hebrew.
The exercise is a very simple one. So don't be overwhelmed by the biblical technological side of it, the linguistic side. God appears in the Old Testament with variety of names. And when you look at the New Testament, you discover that all these names are no longer used.
No longer used?
Nope. They somehow vanished. And we have to know why. Next week we'll deal with why. But just to, as we say in colloquial English, whet your appetite. Very often when we read in popular Christianity that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, we always think about the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. Right? Wrong. No, it's not because, of course you're wrong. Because there is something else has never been mentioned. Fulfillment of the Old Testament means he also fulfilled in himself what we need to know about the Godhead. He moved the doctrine of God from its Israeli, Jewish, historical context, took that out of its historical shell, and gave it back to you and to me, to humanity as a whole. So a great deal of what has taken place in the Old Testament is out of use in the New Testament. Such as, if you look at page 2, you have all the divine names from El to Elohim to El Shaddai to Adonai to Yahweh. Right? Yes. If you look carefully at this, you discover that the first one has gone, El. Elohim has gone too. Now, El Shaddai appears in the New Testament, God who is almighty and powerful, but under another name and in a different context. It's not that the patriarch Abraham will call God, or one of the prophets will call God and say, you know, El Shaddai, this and that and that. No, it is now the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It is now the power of Jesus that's above every power. So, the Hebrew has gone, the El Shaddai has gone, but the Jesus name remains. Do you know this good word in English, the summit of all names is the name of Jesus? You know this word summit? It's not summary, it's the summit of. And then we kept Adonai, but Adonai comes under Lord, and that is actually the most common name in Judaism. Whenever the people in the temple or in the synagogue saw the name Yahweh in the scriptures, they never pronounced that name. They used the word Adonai. And in the synagogues where they spoke Greek, not Hebrew. Jimmy, come up here. And your wife is extra beautiful because she's wearing green. You are less beautiful. Where is your green shirt?
I'm Irish.
Oh! Okay. So they will not in the synagogues pronounce the name Yahweh. They will pronounce Adonai, Lord. And we know from the New Testament, whenever the word Lord appeared in the New Testament, it comes from the Septuagint, because the Septuagint did not use the name Yahweh. It's in Greek. And the Jews living in diaspora could not read or understand the Hebrew. They read and understood the Greek. And then they used the word Kyrios, Lord.
That was the Jews living in what we'd call the diaspora.
Well, diaspora is very American. It's like...
It is, but that's the Jews scattered throughout the world, is the diaspora.
You said diaspora?
It sounds
like diaper. Diaspora. Okay, diaspora. Thanks for the correction. I need to speak like you.
That the Jews... I need to speak like you.
That
wouldn't help.
It would help me. And then, here's a test for you on page 3. You know, I dislike seeing these names in churches. I dislike that immensely. Yahweh Yara. Where this Jaira came from, it sounds like the lottery. You know, it is the Yod, the Ye, becomes the Je. Because Mr. Saint Jerome did that translation for us. So, the Lord will provide, and the Lord can see. Now, where does this appear in the New Testament related to Jesus? I'm going to test your knowledge of the Bible tonight. I have been talking for too long.
Say the question again.
The question again. This is God. Yahweh can see or can provide.
Matthew 6.
What does it say?
That he clothes the lilies and the grass.
Thank you. It's about the Father. Thank you, brother. You know, don't care about the future. Look at the lilies of the field. See? Now, listen carefully. Thank you so much.
Good job, Darren.
You deserve a bottle of whiskey for that, since it is St. Patrick's Day.
Single malt.
What did he say?
Single malt.
Okay.
Scotch, Irish, I don't know.
You know, can you see that it is no longer what was said by Hagar? You know, the Old Testament, it's now the Father who is seeing you and me, and provide our needs. I don't know if you are aware of the transmission from the old historical account in the Old Testament to the revelation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the New Testament. Is that hard for you? Okay. Yahweh Rophe. You know, the Lord heals. Where do you see that in the New Testament? Where is that in the New Testament?
All over.
You be quiet. Otherwise, you have to drink a bottle of whiskey when you go home.
Mm. All the healing miracles throughout the...
Ah, the Lord, the miracles of the Lord. Okay? And then... But this one, Yahweh Nissi, has gone. Because the cry in the battlefield. But our battle in the New Testament is not with swords and horses. It's not with swords and horses. Where is that battle appears in Ephesians? We're doing Ephesians, aren't we?
The last chapter,
thank you.
The shield, the armor, and all that.
Is he put on the armor of the Lord? You know?
Sure.
Our thank you. You deserve two bottles, actually. I think by the end of the night, I need to open a pub, actually. Okay. But Yahweh Mikadisham, the Lord is my sanctification. Now, you cannot miss that in the New Testament. Can you miss that in the New Testament? Who's speaking this with a very low voice? Shout.
Romans 3 or 4 or somewhere.
What does it say? You see, sanctification is not the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have at least 150 verses in the New Testament for that. I could not type everything. Too much. Now then, we come to Yahweh Shalom. The Lord our peace. Does this ring a bell into your mind with a particular incident in the New Testament about Jesus?
He did not come to bring peace.
What?
He did not come to bring peace.
Oh. In John 16, when he's leading his disciples, he says, "My peace I leave with you."
And what did he say after the resurrection?
Peace be with you.
If you want to become a good Jew, just say, "Shalom Yah." Means the peace of God, the shalom of Yahweh. And where do you see here that in the worship? If you are Catholic, Episcopalian, or an Orthodox, you hear that in the liturgy. You know? What do they say in Mr. Learned Man?
The peace of God be with you.
The peace of God be with you.
And also with you.
You see, here's the Archbishop. We should have asked the Archbishop for that too. You know, that this remains us, but who is the peace of God in the New Testament? Where do you read that in the New Testament? I don't take things for granted. Come on. Give me some good news.
Peace of God which passeth all understanding.
Okay, no. He is our peace. We'll do that tonight and next week a lot. Because, you know, I just want to drag all the roots of Christianity from the Old Testament and bring it back into the New in order to know that Jesus is really the summit of everything in the Old Testament. Okay. Huh. The Lord is our righteousness. You must have seen that in Romans. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Say yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Now, the Lord, I don't know how do you put that into English. Roy. Roy, you don't have the N in English. And because you eat too much burgers, you can't get the ayin. You know, and even we know who is a good Jew and who is a Western Jew when they get the ayin, you know. We look back and say, Ashkenazi. You know, Western. But the Sephardi Jews can say the ayin easily. Who is the shepherd in the New Testament? I know that Jesus. Yeah. Who has a green shirt? Jesus. Where does it appear in the New Testament?
John.
John chapter 10. Okay.
I am the good shepherd.
I am the good shepherd. Right. So, doing all that, my dear friends, you know, I have tried to show you the roots. And I leave that to you to work it out on your own. The branch, the rock, the strong, the most high. Some of them are not usable anymore in the New Testament, like the one on page 4. The jealous God. Why do you think the jealousy of God has never been mentioned in the New Testament? When Israel went out after a foreign God, God becomes very jealous and give them a big smack.
When God went out after a foreign God, he gave them a big smack.
Very big. Now, why this does not happen in the New Testament? Yeah? Yeah?
Because of the Holy Spirit.
What do you mean because of the Holy Spirit?
Because the Holy Spirit lives in humankind when it did not then. So there's no need for him to hand out his children.
You are so close. 99%.
Kick the door
open. I can see a hand. Hey, Kitty! What brings you tonight here? Where is your green shirt?
I don't know.
Okay, I'm teasing you. You want to come? You want to finish the answer by morning?
It could be that, God is with us, Emmanuel.
God is Emmanuel. You're so good. You're so close. It makes me all itching. You're so close. You're so close. About to put your hand on the handle and open the door. Haven't you forgotten? Bob, Deaton.
Is it because we're in constant communion with the Godhead, and so...
Yes, but there's a technical word for that, Bob. Very technical in the New Testament. That actually pushed out the jealousy from the picture. Paracletos.
Oh,
intercession. Thank you. Do anybody have oxygen here? Haven't you forgotten that God in the New Testament intercedes for you through the Son and the Spirit? Have you forgotten that? Why are you staring at me?
You're the teacher.
No?
Do I have to ask a dumb question? Could you please connect those two dots for us?
The two dots is jealousy has been pushed out of the picture because God in the New Testament is interceding God through the Spirit and the Son.
Obviating need for jealousy.
So there's no jealousy anymore. You can go after any evil desire, he will bring you back. No smacking. You know why no smacking? Now, I really need oxygen now. Why there's no smacking anymore? Yvonne, say something to make me go and eat my supper. Why there's no smacking? Michael, why are you whispering? Is it to me or to your lady friend?
Because of
Jesus in the New Covenant?
Well, what do you mean? You make me itch. Put your hand on the door. Open the door.
Doing the best I can.
At least the best you can. I saw a hand here, yes?
Since Christ canceled our debt, there's no punishment.
You are great.
Now, come on.
If there's no crime, there's no punishment.
Because there's no condemnation now on those who are in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Where is that? Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, but that is almost 90% of the answer. I need 10% left. I need the 10% left. Yes, please. Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye, I'm stepping thing. Okay, in my mind, I'm thinking spanking and discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves like a father disciplines.
Thank you.
How does that separate from smacking? I've been smacked often.
Well, if you have been smacked, you've been smacked for a purpose.
Yes.
To bring you back, not just smacked. I have been smacked, and I carry the smacking even in my flesh. You want me to show you? Well, when we go to play basketball and I change my clothes and you'll see all the smacking. The reason for the change of treatment is due to four basic reasons. I really need someone to bring an oxygen cylinder with him or her. Because, you know, I really want to hear a very precise answer. Please forgive me. I became very unhappy with popular Christianity. Don't like it. It's like mercury, you know? Are you going to write? Are you going to write?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Four basic reasons, my beloved brothers and sisters.
For what?
For not being smacked in...
Theological term?
for not being punished. I always say to people, if you really read the New Testament carefully, there is no punishment in the New Testament at all. If it is in your English translation, it's not in the Greek. Not in the Greek. If the NIV introduced that, they are wrong. God save us. Four reasons. Reason number one, and that is the most profound one, is that you have a representative in the Godhead, the man Jesus Christ. So any smacking is directed also to the Son incarnate. Correction, yes. Discipline, yes. I want you to take this home with you and to think about it. If your life has been filled with storms, storms could be money, could be health, could be marriage, could be anything. And you have a lot of bruises here and there. Be absolutely sure that Jesus is part of that. He has taken his share with you. Because no longer we are strangers. There is a man there standing for you in the Godhead called Jesus Christ. Number two, the divine life is, do you know this English word, ravished?
Yes,
ravished. English word is
ravished, you know? Wide open for you. You don't hear about being receiving the fullness of the Spirit in the Old Testament. People were filled, yes, and went all mad and did frenzy things in the book of Judges. But now The divine life is wide open for you. But to enter the divine life needs a little bit of adjustment on your side and my side. That's why there is, that lady said there, you know, discipline, yes. The discipline is in Hebrews chapter 12. To participate in His holiness. You know, not just to punish for the sake of punishment. That is alien to the New Testament. To discipline, yes. And that is absolutely important. And number three, think about it. If you have a long history of suffering in your life, as we know from the European scene, once we come to the end of March, the season of national depression is over. I'm not laughing. We have seen not hundreds, thousands, but even millions of people get depressed during winter. But down deep in the human heart, there is a sense of being abandoned by God. Do you remember a man by the name called St. John of the Cross? Some of you may have heard the name. He wrote a nice book called The Dark Night of the Soul. We had a discussion of that book yesterday at the Presbyterian Church. Yes, it was yesterday. Goodness, sounds like a week ago. And we have to know that in Jesus Christ, that's the end of Romans chapter 8, there is no separation between us and God. But there is a kind of abandonment that aims at cleaning up our inner life from paganism, from false concepts of God. From leaning too much on our own righteousness. You know, you can't enter into the presence of the Holy God bringing with you your good works. That is utterly unacceptable. For a very simple reason. That God wants you to come as you are, without any qualification. In fact, as my old friend Philemon used to say, the only qualification for you to be in the presence of God is that you are a sinner. And you know, it took me a while to believe that I am qualified for the grace of God simply because I am a sinner, not because I am a good man. Number four, discipline is aiming at opening our life to the greatness of the grace of God. And that is, we are no longer dependent on ourselves, but on God's grace. You wriggle and struggle trying to get out of the pit. And you can't. Because not by your might or by your power that God will save you. I love that story in the Old Testament when Gideon was about to fight for Israel. And he took some men with him. And God said to him, you know, take them to the water. You remember the story? I don't know why you love the Old Testament so much. I hope you love the New Testament the same love. You know what happened? That at the end, you know, those who started to drink like that, those who are very, are in a hurry to go to fight. But those who knelt and started to drink, you know, were left behind. It's simply because we have to be tuned. Thank you.
On three there?
Yes.
It seems like the answer is negative with a negative. Can you go into that a little bit?
What does it say? I don't have eyes here.
The reasons for not being punished, there is no separation. We can go into that a little bit more. That seems to be... There seems to be disconnect there, at least in my mind. Right?
Because the separation and the abandonment.
Right.
There's no double negative in Greek.
Okay, all right. But since this is in English,
there is no separation. Is that wrong?
No, talking about the
The structure.
Why are we punished? Because there is no separation. I guess, can you go into that?
No, see, we are not punished.
Right.
Because, see, when there is a conflict in our life, don't think of separation. Think of being abandoned for a purpose. For being pushed, being pushed into a dark tunnel. You know, to learn something. And thank you, Jeff, for that linguistic correction, because that's very, very true.
He's a lawyer.
No, Jeff is not a lawyer.
Oh, I'm sorry, Jeff. I'm sorry, Charlie.
No, Charlie is a lawyer. He thinks in the best Latin way, but you know, it's
in many languages, though, when you put no twice, it just emphasizes the no. You've got the crazy idea in English that cancels each other out.
I meant in the sense that just because there's no separation between us and God, why does that answer the question why we aren't being punished? But it was the second part that was
right. Yes, but you know, Jamie, but you know, Charlie, there is because of the union of the divine and the human in Christ. There's no separation between us and God anymore.
Right. Oh yeah.
That's finished.
Definitely. No, I was wanting more clarity on the second sentence there.
Yeah.
No separation. If you just replace that with the word union, which is what you just said.
Yes. Yes. Union.
Then that removes the double negative and says.
Well, I can say here, you know, we are disciplined, not punished. Whatever you want.
Okay. Please, you know, this is not the Holy Quran descended from heaven. You know, try to correct in whatever way you like. Use your freedom as a Christian. And you know, my dear friend, if someone contradicts me, I'm the happiest man in the world. You know why? It deprives me of the greatest sin that I saw in my teachers and our preachers of being infallible. Am I infallible? Oh no. Ask my wife.
No comment.
Okay. Page 5, please. Where is my reader?
That wasn't my point, but that's okay. That's all right. No, that's not.
The different names in Judaism signify salvation events.
Hold on for a second. You know, when you have all these multiple names of God in the Old Testament, some of our liberal critics said, come on, people. Israel came out of several nations and of multiple gods. No. I don't know if you have that custom. I saw it among the English. It's common among the Semite people. In the Arabic culture and the Persian culture too, if you do something wrong or funny, you are given a name straight away.
You are given a name straight away.
Yeah. Straight away, you are given a name. Especially in the university, in schools, in hospitals, you are given a name. Either a nickname, you know what I mean by a nickname?
Yeah.
A nickname either to make look you stupid or to become the post for fun or for teasing. And so you have someone who has about 2, 3, 4, 5 names. I myself have 6 names. None of them is correct. And there's one lady here who came last year and said to me, show me your real name. So I brought my British passport to prove to her that my real name official is George Bibawi. People call these Russian names easily. Oh, and our political, our leaders, our politicians, they receive multiple names, hundreds of them, teasing them. Every time I open the internet, I read fantastic names about some of our kings and the heads of the states in the Arab countries. But this is actually an old way of slicing an event in history and giving that event a name. We'll do that in the next page, but here is the core of the multiple names of God in the Old Testament, please.
The Holy One, blessed is he, said to those, you want to know my name? I am called according to my actions.
You see? I'm called according to my actions. Yes?
When I judge a creature, I am Elohim. And when I have mercy with my world, I am named Yahweh.
You see? So all these names refer to a divine action. My question to you, what is the name of Jesus that refers to a specific divine action that Jesus did to you?
Savior.
Redeemer. Christ. There's one name I'm waiting to hear.
Messiah.
Hmm?
Messiah.
No, these are not names. These are titles.
Savior.
Name.
Anointed.
No, name. Name, not title.
Jesus,
who said that? Oh, Yvonne. 10 bottles of water. And we'll pray over them and they will become, and they stay and say water. You know, don't you ever forget that the name Jesus is the divine action of salvation. Thank you. Can you bring a cylinder of oxygen next time?
Yeah.
You know, I feel very worried. Okay. Now, we skip the seven names of Judaism in Jewish tradition. And page 6, please. The Talmud says,
the Talmud says shalom, so consequently one is not permitted to greet another with the word shalom in unholy places. The name
shalom
refers to the God of peace, and the rabbis assert that the Song of Solomon is a dramatization of the love of God, shalom, to his people Israel.
You see, it's part of the dialogue of love. Hey, just for teasing, have you read the Song of Songs?
Yeah. Have you read the Song of Songs?
Have you read the Song of Songs? Have you done what it says? I thought you are better than the British.
You left them all hanging now,
okay. Now, we want to look at the name of God in worship. You know, divine action, yes. What about worship? And you know, here is the prayer book, the Bible prayer book, which is the book of Psalms. Please.
Psalm 5:11 is like a morning prayer. The name appears in that love relationship. David says, but let all who take refuge in thee rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And do thou defend them, that those who love thy name may exalt in thee.
Wait a minute. Do you love the name of God? Do you love the name of Jesus? Do you?
Hmm? Yes.
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 Oh, you said you.
Yes.
I thought you said do you.
Do you?
Yes.
Oh, well, you and me is the same.
Okay.
And what is the, if you love the name of Jesus, have you ever been in, you know, you Americans are amazing people. Your capacity to love is so shocking to me. But you move from one person to the next so quickly, which annoys me. I don't know why. It's like a mall, you know, shopping. But, you know, I listen to your love songs. I don't understand it because I don't understand them. I can't get the words very easily. When my brain is dead, I better put a love song from the radio. And you know, there is a deep human longing for company. Is that right? And the people who are in love are always very busy inwardly with their beloved. But what is missing from the love, the secular songs that I hear, is that the name of the beloved is not mentioned in the song. But in Judaism and in ancient Christianity, to love the name of the Lord is to keep repeating it. That's why in the ancient Christian tradition we have something called the Jesus Prayer. And people repeat, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Or Lord Jesus. Or just Jesus Christ. Or just Lord Jesus. It's a love call. You call your beloved whenever you want. How come this man in the Old Testament says something like that? And we who have the abundant grace are less hot. I know that you are use the word hot in secular context. Why don't you use it in a divine human relationship? People say to me, my wife is very hot. And I said, what's the temperature? I saw the temperature is, you know, she have the fever. No, my wife is very hot means something else. Okay, and are you hot too? Or is she hot going to meet ice? What a miserable life. But you know, isn't that, again, you know, I need that heat of love in me for the name of Jesus. Is that right? Isn't that incredible, you know? Who love thy name may exalt in you. You know, to know the name of the beloved makes you dance. Please.
To praise the name of God means to praise God as the name stands for the person.
Stop. Name and person cannot be separated. Okay?
Psalm 7:17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. Psalm 44:5-8. Through thee we push down our foes. Through thy name we tread down our assailants. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to thy name forever. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Uh-huh. Please.
When the Psalms speak of the majesty of the name of God, it is the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
And you know, don't be busy with the selecting word for prayer. It's enough to say the name of God. Jesus, yes, that's enough. You know, don't try to bring what Charles has left us. You know, you are not in court to present a defense. No. You can snitch on me and tell him, you know. You know, it is about you connected to that beloved, but that great, powerful element in our human understanding, the name of my beloved. I haven't told you, I need to tell you that, and ask Stan to delete that from the recording.
No,
he can. My senior priest in Egypt, Father Mikhail, was a great man. And we used to dance around the altar during communion, which disturbed our bishop. And so I was excommunicated for a year, among other reasons. What irritated the bishop is that our dance based on a text from the Song of Songs. I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. You know, and he used to carry the chalice and to dance carrying the chalice. And when that was reported to the bishop, he was worried about spilling the consecrated wine on the carpet in the sanctuary, which is a great crime in Eastern Christianity. And then when he gets tired, he gives the chalice to me. So I'll dance. And, you know, my beloved, and he will kiss the chalice. And we were reprimanded first because he simply said, this is not in the book of the book of our prayer. I was excommunicated for saying hell to the book of our prayer. You know. And he said, you are going to be thrown out. I said, thank you. I need to be thrown out. Because I think I will love Christ even more when I am punished because of that. But you see, what we need to know is that Philemon, we talked about Philemon yesterday, people who stand in the liturgy, he will sit and put his knees up, stay like that all the time. And you think he's fast asleep? No. Why do you do that? And he said to me once, George, my heart is on fire. If I stand, I may fall down. You know, the freedom of worship in the church has caused people problems. But you know, our great treasure is one name, one word is enough. I don't need to compose. I write poetry, believe me. And I sent some of you some of my poems. But you know, they are not as great as the name. Yes, sir.
I'm having a lot of trouble with what it is that we're talking about when we talk about the name. And I was looking back at the notes that I took. And I think I may have figured it out. I need a little help. All names of God refer to a divine action.
Yes.
Okay. And then when we're reading the psalm, and we read where David says that those who love thy name may exult in thee.
And you. Oh, yeah.
And what in the psalm he says before that, that all who take refuge in thee rejoice. So, is he saying that what those who love thy name are loving in this instance is the fact that God provides a refuge?
Yes.
So it is that divine action that's being referred to in the loving of the name.
Yes.
And that's going to change every time we have a context of another action.
No,
that's where I'm getting lost now.
No, thank you. That's a good question. No, there are actions that do not change, and that action is the bond of the covenant. Thank you for reminding me of something that's coming in the next note, the next handout for next Wednesday, and don't you dare to take time off. You know, in the divine actions, there are things that God will abide forever in the Old Testament. And they removed from the Old Testament the New Testament in the person of Jesus. The covenant, as Michael said at the back, you know, the covenant is the new covenant. And the second one is the faithfulness to the promises.
Faithfulness to the promises.
Yes. And you know, you have a great hymn here in America. And I wonder if you are aware of its biblical background. How great is thy faithfulness, O God?
How great is thy faithfulness?
Oh, great is thy faithfulness.
Oh Lord,
my Savior. You know, because this is something that cannot ever change as an action. There is divine action that continues, goes on, doesn't change. You know, the work of God is like the falling of the rain. But our rain can stop. But the rain of the divine grace does not stop. It goes on all the time. Thank you. You are fully awake.
He still has a question, do you?
I don't want to get thrown out of his cell.
No, you're not.
I'll come back next week.
Still.
Okay, go ahead.
What you said, when I asked the question about what David was referring to, in terms of the context, you said yes.
Yes, because of the covenant.
It is the act of finding refuge that the phrase, the name, stands for in that particular passage.
Right.
But when I ask if then what the name represents in other contexts is different, you said no.
Oh, no. The other context, like Yahweh Yara, that's in Hagar.
Not even that far removed. Through thy name we tread down our assailants.
Uh-huh.
In that context, does the name refer to the power of God
indeed
to bring to bear against your enemies?
Yes, he's
so
always.
It does change.
It doesn't change.
Okay, no, let me rephrase it. It doesn't change.
No.
But it is another of the attributes of God that is being praised and loved in the psalm.
Indeed, because of the God of the covenant. Don't forget the psalms come after the establishment of the covenant. And don't forget that there has been a covenant between God and David.
Yes.
And because of the covenant between God and David, all the things that were centered around the name Elohim Yahweh started to multiply in function. Because now he's no longer a shepherd boy. He is the king of Israel and actually God's anointed one. Therefore, things started to work differently. And you know, my dear friend, if you read Christian writings, we have one nurse here. Yvonne is one nurse. Oh, of course, yes. Have you ever heard in our contemporary Christian literature that Christ is your nurse?
No.
No. Why? And of course you say to me, so where is that in the Bible? It is in the New Testament. But I'm not going to give you the reference. I want you to look at it yourself. If you read the Psalms, you see God is acting as a nurse. If you look at the New Testament, you see Christ acting as a nurse too. But you know, we have dropped that. Because we don't allow people to develop their personal link with Jesus. They have to belong to the mainstream of popular Christianity. But people who opt out. We have a man in France in the 17th century. He wrote a book called The Names of Jesus. Published, republished now in English in the title Classics of Western Spirituality. It's called Leon, L-E-O-N. It's a great book. And you know, you read. And there is a hymns behind all this. So what happened to all these hymns? They vanished. Because the official church wants to narrow things. But in the Old Testament, you know, the name Yahweh in the life of David became the fulfillment of everything that took place in the life of Abraham. You know? And Jacob. And Isaac. And Jacob. And this and that. For a very simple reason. That God now rules through David. And he gave him a covenant. You know, we need to look at the covenant, but I don't know how we do that. Maybe later on, when we come to the end of Ephesians, the Lord is willing, by the year 2050. You know, that the covenant is allows David to look back at the old events and to bring all of them to the management of the kingdom. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Yes?
I was going to say, I mean, in Christ, in Jesus, Jesus is the name we have today.
Above every name.
Every name. So in Jesus, all those actions, all those provisions are there in his name.
Well, the challenge always for me is to connect a piece that has been rolling around since a previous class. And one of the things that we talked about was, I think in the original languages, word is not used without an attendant action.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I'm trying to meld those concepts
right now. Oh, absolutely.
I hear what you're saying now, but because of what George just clarified for me, then the name of Jesus is not just
summit.
A name in a gospel song.
It's not all of the action,
all of the actions that Christ took as the God.
Right. The summit.
Yeah, I'm
the names.
Well, I'll just have to think
that's
about it.
That's why we don't.
Picture, could we take? I mean, just because what you're saying is sort of like we've got all these Hebrew names here, and if you put all those, then you can replace any one of those with Jesus, because Jesus is coincidentally all the time, consistently.
So
all of those
when we are saying Jesus, we are saying refuge and defense and salvation and sanctification.
Absolutely. That is why above every in the name above
every name.
That all these divine actions are included
in Christ.
In him.
Yes.
And that his name stands, you know, next handout is the most outrageous one.
See, because that's why you are so much.
Because you see, because you, next one is outrageous one, because the triple things, the name, the work, and the person
are one.
And if we can move out of the stagnation of contemporary Christianity.
I don't know whether everybody else understands. I don't mean it that way. What is real apparent to me is that we're taking a step beyond what most of us have learned or been taught in Western Christianity to accept on faith. We're just being now given logical and evidence-based discussions about why what we've taken on faith is demonstrable and true. And it's forcing me to change a lot of the ways that I think, and I guess I think slow. I'm 2 weeks behind.
No. You're doing fine.
Do you hear what George said? You cannot separate the person from his name, from his actions. I mean, they're not
separate entities. For 50 years, phrases like that have been utterly meaningless to me.
Yeah.
But you, are you the only one?
No, I hope not.
No, you are not.
But I'm only just now beginning to put a little bit of flesh on those bones, so I really, really appreciate it. And I like it.
Believe me, you are not the only one. What did he say? What did he say?
He's telling you.
Too soon.
Smart.
Too soon.
Oh, I see.
He's embarrassed by the old man. I can't believe it.
No.
That's what he said.
Oh, okay. Thank you. But please do realize the following. I came out of the dark tunnel of academic studies.
The dark tunnel of academic studies.
Yeah. I spent 35 years of my miserable, sinful life in the universities. From Monday to Friday, I am in a universe of abstract analytical thinking. When Friday afternoon comes, I go mad. It's my time for freedom. No lectures, no students, no committees, no faculty, nothing. It's time to be a Christian. To opt out. You have to come with me one day to the University Library of Cambridge. You know, to see the madness of the human mind. Madness. Hold on for a second. Yes, field trip, yes. Hold on for a second. Hold on for a second. And you know, Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, I'm a chaplain. I am back to the real communion with God, where everything I have done from Monday to Friday does not pay back anything. Are you with me? And then I feel split here in my heart.
Doesn't pay back anything to your heart.
Yeah, oh no, no, not to worship. Not when I'm preaching to students. You know, I received an email from a friend yesterday or the day before yesterday. I wept. She's doing the BSF on the Gospel of John.
Going to BSF, Bible. Yeah.
Okay? And she said, there was nothing about the Trinity in the program. Nothing about the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the Lord's Supper. And I thank you, George, that I heard your lectures on the Gospel of John. Now, that omission is a very serious matter for me. No Trinity in the Gospel of John. No Holy Spirit. So what's left? And you know, not even the Lord's Supper. And you know, I wept. You know why I wept? Because from Monday to Friday, my participation in Christ is on a mental level. I have to speak to my colleagues. I have to show that I know Hebrew and Greek and Latin, all the rubbish. I have to read books. I have to write reviews. I have to do the faculty work, right? But my heart is empty. I'm turning away from God into the field of abstract life. Then I go to preach on Sunday and to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to speak to students whom we put the same load on their heads. So what do I say if it is my turn to preach? It's time to tell them, hey brothers, this is the way out of the tunnel. And some of the sermons were reported back, by the way. I was the most controversial person. And I think I told some of you, when I was leaving, people had a party celebrating my departure. But you know, I am here as a witness to Christ, no more. You know, titles and gowns and things, you know, don't mean anything to me.
Neither to Christ.
No, they will be eaten by the dust. Believe me. When my promotion came, 9-1 voted against it. And I was, yes. Oh, I was so, I danced with pleasure. Because if I am promoted to take a higher job, I will go deep into the dark side of the tunnel. Now, don't that. And then, you know, I get to know popular Christianity extremely well by mixing with the students. By telling them, you know, one student once came and said to me, I'm going to leave, I'm going to resign my ministry. You know, I hugged him. I said to him, you know, I have been tempted to do that for 35 years. And that's true. That's the truth. I'm not playing a game. And I said to him, you know, but I stay because I am here as a lover of Jesus. Are you a lover of Jesus? And he looked at me and said, lover of Jesus? I said, yes. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, no. I said, that's what you are missing. Love Christ and let that love direct you. And you know, with a chainsaw, you can cut through You know this hand out in your hand. You think it came out of my head. It come to my come to see the table in the sitting room. There are at least 50 books on the table. I look and I say, ha, this is all disease. But this is a man praying to God. And all the past events, you know, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to the Exodus, you know, all this has to come to filter in his own life as a king, as a leader, and look back and say, Lord, show me all the good things of the past. You know the prayer of an oppressed Jew? You must have seen it in Fiddler on the Roof. You got me out of the land of Egypt. When I'm oppressed, you got me out of the land of Egypt to Carmel. You know, do something for me. But you know, getting out of the land of Egypt is not an Old Testament event. It's a New Testament event, because the great exodus of Egypt is in Jesus Christ. Egypt is not that miserable country in Africa. Egypt in the Bible is where the power of Pharaoh, the temporary power, is standing, you know? The fist of the state. You got me out of the land of Egypt, here to Carmel. Don't let the fist of the whoever come near me. And you know, when you read the New Testament or the Old Testament, it is about you, you and me. Otherwise, why do you read it? It's not a film to see on the telly. It's not for entertainment. You know, when I go to churches and I see entertainment kind of worship, I walk out sometimes. I feel very angry sometimes. And I keep saying, well, what can we do? Teach another generation how to go deep into. Look at page 7, number 4. And I want you to read it. Can I read it to you? Number 4.
God pays attention to the reputation of his name. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
You see? Now I have to challenge you, you personally, because I challenge Jesus. Jesus, would you keep the reputation of your name as my Savior? Save me. Save me. I'm having a conference in Cyprus on Islam. Stayed behind. That's when before I came to America. I get a call from Egypt. If you come to Egypt, you'll be arrested at the airport. And I bought medicine and things for people who need medicine that's not available in Egypt. And I said to the Lord, I'm going back to Egypt. You have to prove to me that you are my Savior. I go through customs. And so the passport, you know, the checking at Cairo Airport, God forbid you see something like it if you are an Egyptian. And I get through, I go back home, I give the medicine to people, I sit down, I arrived at my house at 11 o'clock. 9 o'clock in the evening, the police came to arrest me. And the first question is, how did you manage to get out of the airport? And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ blinded you. You know, when there's a problem, I say to Christ, show me your salvation. The reputation of Jesus' name, you know, show me. For your name's sake, you are not going to let the Gentiles walk over me. That's the Jewish way. For in our Christian life, you are not going to let the evil spirits, the demons, triumph over me. Oh, Lord. 7.
The place of worship is holy because it is the dwelling place of God's name. They set thy sanctuary on fire. To the ground they desecrated the dwelling place of thy name.
You see, even when, you know, whenever people say to me, say a prayer for the blessing of our house. Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't need to spend 2 or 3 hours burning incense and lighting candles and sprinkling, you know, with holy water. If you want to do it, do it. That's fine. I'm not against it, by the way. But, you know, it is the belief in the presence of Jesus. Now, who is the holy sanctuary that received the name of Jesus in the New Testament? You and me. The transition is great, you know. Wait for the next handout. I want to conclude. I'm sorry, Pam. It's a great piece of work on the Psalms. Page 8.
Social use of the name of God.
Uh-huh.
It became the custom at an early period to use the name of God in personal greetings, as the Lord be with thee or the Lord bless thee. The spread of Greek culture and education in Judea prohibited the utterance of God's name. But when the
Hasmoneans
density became victorious, they decreed that the name of God should be mentioned even in notes and documents.
Isn't that great on the dollar? What does it say?
God
save us. The only country in the world that has the name of God on its currency. And the miserable people fighting to remove it. You see? Now you see what the Greek culture did, that they tried to remove. Okay, go ahead.
The formula began on whatever in the year of the
high priest, Jonah.
Yeah. Jonah, the servant of the Most High God. The rabbis, however, opposed this innovation, as they thought the name would be defiled when the notes were canceled and thrown away as useless.
Because if you have a paper that carries the name of God, it becomes holy. To that extent. You see? Go ahead.
Consequently, on the third day of
Tishri
following, the record says, the rabbis forbade the mention of God's name in documents. But the greeting Shalom included a reference to God, the Lord, our peace. I hope that this will remind us that with peace we've received from the risen Lord. Such peace has disappeared and was not in use in Reformed worship, but was used in all early liturgies and is still in use. The Lord is present and gives us his peace. In Egypt and in Lebanon, Christians greet each other by saying, the peace of Christ. I wonder if we have the courage to develop this way of greeting, to bring the Lord into our social relationships, or to say, as Christians in Russia say, Christ is in our midst. And the answer, he is and ever shall be.
Thank you.
Amen.
Christ in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
And shall be. You know, I hope that we'll defeat the secular education and bring the name of Jesus into our
daily life.
Our greetings.
Before we pray and adjourn, I've checked with the church, and we will meet every week between now and we need to talk about schedules, but it'll be either that second or third week in May that we'll conclude with a carry-in dinner like we normally do down in the hall. We've got it booked for the second Wednesday, but we'll talk about that. But it's important because this weekend they're probably going to announce that classes are over. We're not over. We just continue. We'll meet Holy Week, we'll meet the next week. And we'll keep meeting until May.
Thank you, Bob. Young man, what do you just in prayer? For a change? Please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that we've experienced tonight. And you shed your truth in our hearts and reveal more and more of your light and your love for us, God. This night up to you. We pray it all in your name, God.
Thank you. Have a good night's sleep. Carol, where's Farida?